starting the sermon series, looking forward to the Christmas season. And I was thinking about how, actually, I was, this, what got me thinking about it was when I was thinking about Halloween this year. And I was thinking about when I say the word Halloween, I get so many different responses. Like when I think of Halloween, I think of kids dressing up in costumes and going from house to house, and people going to their neighbors and their neighbors saying, "Oh, you look so cute in that little costume," or "Oh, you look so handsome," and giving them treats and you know, neighbors outside. I remember neighbors that I would never see in our town, in our subdivision. I'd see them out there with their kids, and you're just kind of like walking around and, you know, hanging out with neighbors that didn't usually get a chance to see them. And I thought, my experience with Halloween is like one of the most Christmas holidays seasons I've ever experienced. It's an opportunity that I get to apply a lot of what it means to be a Christian right here in my neighborhood in ways that I don't get to. But I know that my experience with Halloween isn't other people's experience with Halloween. I know that for some people, it feels very satanic. And for other people, it's like there's that whole, like, you know, sexy Halloween thing, and, you know, very sensual. And so when you say the word Halloween, people get very different images that come to mind. But it's the same thing with Christmas. Depending on what you have going on in your life or what you've experienced maybe in the last few years with Christmas, you talk about Christmas season coming, you might have different things that that just jump on you. Like, you may have experienced loss, and for you, the Christmas season might have a lot of dread and anticipation of just sadness. Or maybe it's just like extra work for you. You've got to figure out how to, you know, you got to figure out how to fit in all the Christmas stuff along with the rest of your life. Or maybe it's financially burdensome, or, you know, there are all kinds of experiences that people have with Christmas that I don't think of when I think of it. When I think of Christmas, I think of family, I think of Christ, I think of, you know, I think of peace. That's my experience with Christmas, but I know that that's not everybody's experience, just like it's not everybody's experience with Halloween or family. Or when we talk about God the Father, some people have immediate reactions like, oh, like dad, they dread thinking of God as father because of some experience they have with their father. My point is, just because Christmas season is coming, and just because we might have a particular experience with Christmas, doesn't mean that's everybody's universal experience with it. And so I started thinking, like, all these ghosts that are surrounding people, like all these different Christmas apparitions, these spirits of Christmas that are surrounding us. What does the Bible really? What does it mean as followers of Christ to submit ourselves to the spirit of Christmas, to what the Bible is actually trying to get us to understand with Christmas? And I started this week looking at what I see Luke trying to explain or trying to tell us is really significant about Christmas. And I'm going to go through that with you. And I'll be honest, I was a little bit taken aback by it. I didn't anticipate kind of where this rabbit trail led. So I want to start looking at Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 9, something you've probably heard before. That night, there were shepherds staying in their fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all nations. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Now, an angel is, we hear the word angel and we think of it as a particular being. The word angel just means messenger. You could have a heavenly messenger from God. A person that was coming to give a message from a king was a ha-angelon. That's literally just a Greek word for messenger. We use it for angels specifically. It is a, when you see an angel show up in the Bible, the intent of the angel is to provide a message. There is something that God wants the people to know. He wants the people to know a Savior has come, right? That's obviously what's important about Christmas. But then the whole host of heavenly, so you have this one angel show up. That's really important. But then it explodes, and there's this heavenly host, it says. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, like all of the messengers, all of these beings that collectively are proclaiming the news that God has for the world show up. And so there's this explosion of content. If you think about like just all the different potential ways that God might communicate, he is sending all of his messengers to say this next thing. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. If there is a message in heaven, it is God is glorious and peace on earth, right? That's what I see here. I see that God, in this process, what is happening through Christmas, unlike of all the different ways that God has revealed his glory in the world, they will pale in comparison to the glory of God revealed in Christ. God, the glory of God will be made fully known, and peace on earth. But Luke has this interesting theme of peace throughout Scripture, and I want to hit two more points here, two more spots that are, I think. First of all, let me just this word Irene, this word peace in Greek, it means the end of hostilities, quietness or rest, together to make whole. It's when all the parts are joined together. It's the cessation of war. And so if you think about the angels coming and saying that he is bringing the end of war, the end of hostilities, and the potential for whatever kind of life might exist as a result of the cessation of hostilities, that peace is the result of the reality of a life in which you are no longer at war. This is fundamentally what sin is, that when you are warring with the greatest good possible. I am making other choices. I have other ideas about the way the world should be. I'm acting on those impulses, and I am fundamentally at war with God. This might sound overly dramatic, but I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship that where there is a relationship with somebody that you care about, that you love, that you want to be on the same page with, and there's constantly small decisions adding up collectively that are constantly at odds with what you value. When the values of this person contrast with your values, and you're constantly trying to be one, but the actions that result are coming from a different heart. You want to be close to that person, but that person doesn't see the good the same way that you see the good. And every night you go to bed feeling sad because you are at war with that other person. There is a lack, a total lack of peace, because this person or these people that you want to be one with won't be one with you. You are at war. You are lacking peace. This is what it says that, this is what the angel said, the host of angels, the multiplication of communication from God, all potential language from God is, God will be glorified and I'm bringing peace to earth. But Luke has this in chapter 12. Jesus, as an adult, as in his ministry, says this about himself. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 49. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. By the way, a lot of times people think about they think about the Old Testament God as like, oh, that Old Testament God, he was real harsh. But that Jesus, he was a really sweet fella, right? Sure, read the Bible a little bit. Jesus said, I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart. three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. As a result of me, there will be conflict in the world over me. There will be a lack of peace in the world because of me. Now, you'd look at that and you think like, okay, this doesn't make any sense at all. Like, this is, it's almost like you've got two different people, like, with two different ideas about Jesus. You got the angel saying, this is what Jesus is going to be. And then you've got, you know, Jesus saying, no, this is who I am. These both came from Luke, and Luke wasn't dumb when he was constructing the story that he had about Jesus. He has these points where he's describing the peace that God is bringing through Christ. And he wants to be very clear about what that peace is and what that peace isn't. I want to go back and look at Luke chapter 2 again. Suddenly, the angels were joined by a vast host of others, all the communication from God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom God is pleased. Peace to some people and not to other people. There will be hostilities between, according to Jesus, between those with whom God is pleased and with whom God is not pleased. There will be a life that it presents itself as a result of a particular set of values that have arranged your life because you have submitted yourself to Christ. The result of your life will look radically different than the life of those who have chosen other gods, other ideas about the greater good. And those lives will be in conflict with your life. There will be hostility, Jesus says, in the world because of me. Last sermon series, we looked at reconciliation, and we talked about how being reconciled to God is the start of being reconciled to each other. I don't think it's an accident that the early church was so committed to evangelism. There was a great desire that they had to not be at odds with their brother and sister or with their neighbors. But the reality is, if you have chosen to follow Christ and somebody else has not chosen to follow Christ, you will not be on the same page with that person. You can't serve two masters. You're going to be in a position where what you think is good is what they do not think is good. And somebody's feelings are going to get hurt over that. It leaves us in a position where we have to decide, is it more important for us to be perceived as kind by our neighbors and to say and do things that don't rock the boat, or to be true to what we know to be good? If you are a follower of God and you are submitted to Christ, you know what's good. And then you look in the world and the world has a different view of what's good. And then you have to say, am I silent about this? Do I find a way to kind of justify them? What do I do about this? The early church said, we don't have any choice but to proclaim the good news of Christ and to the best of our ability to evangelize others to become followers of Christ as well. They were fully committed to doing everything they could to helping everyone else come to follow Christ as well, because they hated, just as much as we hate, being at odds with our neighbors, and it feels unloving. They hated that too. And so that's why they wanted other people to follow Christ, so they wouldn't be in that position. But what they weren't willing to do was to be silent about Christ, to pretend that he was different than he was, or to pretend that they weren't who they were. They weren't willing to be hypocrites. And so all they could do was evangelize. James shows just how difficult that was for them as well. In James chapter 4, James is so tough. He is talking to people that are, they've lost just about everything. They've been persecuted. They're in bad shape. If there's ever a group of people that you'd be like, man, I understand why you have had such a tough time as a result of following Christ. I can understand why you have kind of like backed off of, like, you've kind of like figured out how to fit in a little bit more, because it has cost you so much to be a follower of Christ. I would be inclined to be very gentle towards a person that had experienced what the people have experienced that James is talking to. But he says, you adulterers, he says, it is as if you have cheated on your wife the way you have backed off of your faith. Because you want to be at peace with the world, you have put yourself in a position that you are not at peace with God. It's as if you are living in a household with a spouse that's constantly cheating on you. Talk about a lack of peace, living in that kind of situation. James throws a lot hard. By the way, Jesus, James, and Paul are all, I feel like I can be mean, and all of them say meaner things than I ever would. So I would never say this. James does, so I trust him better than I trust myself. If you are trying to justify yourself with the world instead of justifying yourself to God, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy to God? You are now no longer the one that has that peace, goodwill towards those who God has pleased. You have now placed yourself in the position to, you are one of those who is an enemy with God. I say it again, in case that wasn't clear enough. I say it again, if you want to be a friend with the world, you make yourself an enemy to God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? Like, do you look at the Bible and think this is all just like fluff? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he places within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generally, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so humble yourself back to God. Be one who is at peace with God. You have found reason to make yourself hostile to God because you've wanted to be at peace with the world. God is gracious. Repent. Turn back to God. God is gracious. He is always willing and wants you to be at peace with him. He is always prepared and ready to be at peace with you. But you cannot be at peace with God if you are hostile towards God. You have to make your choice. As rough as this sounds, it's, I think about all the options. Like, what could God do? God could change his character, I guess. You know, he could say, like, I was wrong about what's good, and let's do things your way instead. That sounds like the dumbest idea I've ever heard. That I would prefer God to abandon what he knows to be good because I have different choices. Okay. He could just say, like, we'll just pretend that things are better than they are. We'll act as if there's no hostility between us. We'll pretend to be close, but not really be close. I guess we could do that. Or he could say, no, you're fighting me. I love you. I want you. I don't want to be hostile. I have literally done everything I could to make the best good possible known to you and accessible to you. That I love you is not up for debate here. But I love you too much to pretend that your ideas about good are good for you or for a neighbor or for any of us. And so, yes, you are at war with me. You have chosen to battle with me. There isn't peace between us. This theme picks up again in Luke 19. As Jesus is going into Jerusalem, as he is on his way to be crucified. But at this point in the story, the crowds see Jesus coming not... They know that he is coming as the Messiah, the one who has come to bring peace. They don't yet understand the kind of peace that Jesus has come to bring. So they're very excited about him at this point. And they say, it says, Jesus rode along. He's riding into Jerusalem, the place where he's going to reveal fully what the grace of God looks like on the Christ cross in the resurrection. But they don't know that part yet. They know that he's coming to reveal God's peace. The crowds spread out their garments in the road ahead of him. And when they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles he's done. They have seen in Jesus godly miracles, things that aren't understandable except that God has been bringing peace to the world. He has been bringing healing where there's been sickness. He's been restoring lives. They have seen all this in Jesus. And so they shout, blessings to the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now, this is interesting. You got this throng. You've got this host of humans out there, all of these people that are singing praises. And in their singing praises, they sing peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Let's look back again at that Luke 14. You've got this heavenly host praising God and singing glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth with whom God is pleased. Luke presents this bookend where at the start of Jesus's ministry, or start of Jesus' life, you've got this heavenly host proclaiming peace to all of the humans on earth to whom God is pleased, to everyone who is prepared to participate in God's good glory in his world, right? You got the heavenly host proclaiming peace there. And here on earth, you've got this earthly host proclaiming peace in heaven. You have both sides saying, we desire peace. Peace to you, God. Peace to you, people. You've got both sides saying, whatever hostilities existed before, that is not the world we want. We are prepared for the peace that comes from you. They want the peace. They all want that peace. All of the heavenly host wants it. All of the earthly host wants it. They all want it. And then within 1 week, they see Jesus lay out what that peace looks like, and then so many of them don't want it. Everyone wants peace. Everyone wants that peace. Everyone looks at Christmas and they're like, oh, I wish I could experience that peace. I wish I could experience that. I have all these ghosts of Christmas. I have all these other experiences with Christ. I have all these things going on in my life. I have all of these reasons I am not experiencing the peace of God. And I just want the peace. And then God says, I've got that. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to submit your life to me. You're going to have to trust me. Your spirit has been formed in a world with sin, and what seems right to you, things that you have done in order to survive have desecrated your soul. And you're going to need to not trust yourself as much as you trust me. And you're going to need to make different choices here. Follow me. And I will be pleased with you, and there will be peace between us. There will be peace, I promise. Just submit. Trust me. To which almost all the crowd said, no, thank you. To which almost all the world says, no, thank you. To which almost all the world says, not just no, thank you, but who do you think you are to tell me that I'm wrong, that I am the problem? I am not I'm the victim here. I am not the one that causes this. This is who I am. Who do you think you are to tell me that I am the one that is the reason that there's a lack of peace in this world? It's not me. Look around this world. This is happening to me. It's not because of me. I am not the one that needs to change here. And so, there is no peace for those with whom God is not pleased. But the heavenly host still calls out to everyone who will listen, glory to God in the highest, and here on earth today, right now, peace for you who is prepared to be pleasing to God. That peace is yours if you want it. Let's pray. Father God, as we look into your story for Christmas, your story for what's coming this season, as we draw our attention back to the gift that you've given us in Christ to be restored to you and to be restored as humans, God, to have a life that we did not have access to without you. God, I pray that you soften our hearts. You break down whatever walls have existed, whatever anxieties or, sense of whatever has kept us from just coming to you as little children and to honestly say, you are our Father, you're good, we love you, and we trust you. Lord, we desire to be at peace with you. Give us your peace, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.